Well, good morning. How's everybody today? I love it. So did that song wake you up a little bit? My goodness, my heart's racing. I'm full of passion, I suppose. Before we jump in, I do want to introduce somebody, and he's not anticipating this. I just thought of it because it's a special guest with us today. All the way from Haiti, I'm sorry, Pastor Reginald, I'm putting you on the spot. We have Pastor Reginald joining. Just stand up and wave to everybody. This is Pastor Reginald. He's with our partner ministry in Haiti, who the Peak Partner Ministries works with, and he's in town for 2 weeks, and yesterday, actually, he went on the men's retreat with us and ran around in the woods playing laser tag and all of that, so you saw a little bit of the crazy American side of us, I'm sure. You're being polite. I love it. But about the men's retreat, we had a wonderful time. I'm sore. I can't lift my arms. It was that much fun. We played dodgeball Friday night, and I haven't played dodgeball since my days at the Hub. I just haven't done it. And I think I dragged my arm out of the gym afterwards. It was awful and awesome at the same time. So welcome to week three of our journey, The Core, where we're talking a lot about, like Bjorn mentioned, our seven core values of a church. And you may have caught the theme a little bit. Bjorn mentioned to the songs we're speaking to it. Today we focus on worship. And I don't want you to answer right away. 9 o'clock, they messed this up. They were just overambitious, so just hold on. But think of a word. What's the first word that comes to your mind when I say worship? Don't say it just yet, but the first word that comes to your mind when you hear worship, okay? Do you have that word, everybody? On the count of three, everybody say their word at the same time. I'm going to see if there's commonalities, okay? I'm going to try. So one, two, three.
Praise.
I heard praise. Did I hear prayer? Maybe. I heard praise for sure. I might have heard song. I'm not sure. But there was a lot of praise and coming before the Lord with praise. Like I said, today we're going to focus on worship. Worship is one of our first three values because we feel it is that important. We started with scripture because we believe as a church that everything, there's Jesus, but the scripture is the foundation on which we lay our lives. As we read the scripture, as we pour over it, as we let the words of truth sink deep into our hearts, we are transformed. And that's why we've put the journal together the way we did, where there's daily readings where you can engage with the scripture. And our hope is that through this series, for those of you who don't normally read the Bible, that a pattern, a habit will be formed, that you'll just thirst and hunger for the truth of scripture applied to your life. Last week we spoke about prayer, and as scripture is important and we learn and we grow through our interaction and reading of scripture, prayer is a two-way conversation with God where we listen, we repent, we lament, and we give thanks. And last week we spoke specifically about lamenting and how hard it can be to let your heart become bare before God. And sometimes you're just angry and you just let it all out. I hope that you've had times of lamenting with God because it's so cleansing to our souls. This week I heard of a number of people applying prayer, and one gentleman I spoke to on Tuesday night, he said he took us seriously, and it sounds really easy, and it is, but it's so impactful. He started practicing intercessory prayer by flipping through his phone and finding people and just praying for them. I spoke to a number of people, actually, especially in different groups, who, because of this series and what we're doing, people in their group prayed out loud for the very first time. So not only are we learning about these principles or these values, but we're applying them, and I hope that you find that beneficial to your walk with Jesus. But anthropologists have noted that worship is something that transcends time, it transcends people groups, it transcends all of humanity, because as humans, we're born with this innate desire to worship something or someone or some being. It's just hardwired into the very nature of who we are as humans. And worship takes shape and takes place in many different cultures in different ways. And today, we're going to talk about first that we were made to worship. You were made, wired, hardwired to worship. And we all worship something. We were made to worship, and everybody worships something. Did you ever think about that? We just spent all of August reflecting on how we all worship something. In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve were created, and they had this intimate relationship with God where they walked with him, they talked with him, they experienced him each and every day. Can you just think for a moment, what would it be like to walk around and there's behind that tree, hey God, how you doing? And you just had this intimate connection where each and every day you had that type of face-to-face interaction. Well, that's what happened. And because of that, it had to be such a worshipful time as Adam and Eve realized that God created all. And they were placed in the middle of this garden. But then Genesis 3 comes along and it's all for nothing. Because they decided instead of worshiping God, they were going to go and worship in their own way and think they knew better than God and to pursue a life that was never intended for them. You see, everybody worships something. So let me ask you, what do you worship? And not only what do you worship, but how do you worship? As we go through this morning, we're going to talk about what makes Christian worship different than other types of worship. We're going to give two common aspects, or I'm going to present two common aspects of worship that impact all of us, and that what makes our worship of the true and one and only God so pure and holy. So today, if you're taking notes in your journal, we're going to talk about what makes our worship different. We're going to give two aspects of worship, and then what makes our worship the true worship of the one true God. Because we all worship something. So Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we get to talk about something that whether we are aware of it or not, we all engage in daily, and that is worship. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would hear from you, and actually as I'm up here, you would speak through me and I would be your mouthpiece and you would instruct your people this morning. God, work in our midst, and we give you all the glory and honor for what will happen today. And I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the first element of worship is simply this. We worship every day and in everything. Every day and in everything. Now, as Revive, we define worship as this, and you can find it on page 31 in your journal if you have it, or it'll be on the screens. Worship is defined here. We worship God every day, but listen to these next two words. In awe and wonder. With our thoughts, speech, and actions. We worship God every day. When I think of awe and wonder, it's almost as if we're falling to our knees and with our faces on the ground. I'd do that now, but I'd be in trouble. With our faces on the ground, worshiping God, understanding that he is God and we are not. Awe and wonder brings worship to a whole different level. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just something we simply do when we gather, but we understand who God is, the creator of everything, and we worship him in awe and wonder. When I think of awe, it's just this sense of something that is so much greater, so much bigger than us, that when we're in that person, that being's presence, we can't even speak. When you think about God, answer this in your heart and be true. Be honest with yourself. When you think about God, do the words awe and wonder even come into your thought process? Because as we're talking about worship, we're just not worshiping at one God among many gods and He created everything we see. He's active in this world. He is our Lord and Savior. And when we worship him, whether it be corporately or throughout the week, to do so with awe and wonder. That's worship. We put some words on the screen and we play some instruments and we sing along. That's part of worship. That's a form of worship. But to truly worship, to come before God in awe, in wonder with our thoughts, do your thoughts bring worship to God, or are they drifting off to who knows what? With our thoughts, with our actions, and with our speech, we worship God. And we talked about words a few weeks ago. Your words can either tear somebody down or they can build them up. Are your words displaying who your Savior is everywhere you go? That's a tall order. But that's what we're called to do, to worship the Lord in that way. We worship him with our speech and our action. And there was an interaction. We're going to be focusing on Mark 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If you use your app, you can go there, or it'll be on the screens. But Jesus was having an interaction. He was teaching, and there's this gentleman, this lawyer, as it calls, who walks up to Jesus, and he asks this question. It's a pretty bold question to ask of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all the things we've followed, of all the rules in our faith, of everything that we know, Jesus, tell me the one. What's the most important thing I could do? Now, as the story goes, this guy didn't have pure intentions as he was asking Jesus this question. He was looking for an angle to accuse him. But then Jesus, knowing all of that, answers what the guy was looking for. What's the core of our faith? So Jesus answered, I love Jesus. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus, what's the most important thing I can be doing in this world? What is the one thing, if everything else fades away, what's the one thing? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He lays it out pretty easily. With your heart, with all of your emotions, with everything that wells up inside you, you love God with that. That he's the object of your affection. You desire him above all else. And I know how hard that is. But love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your very essence. That your spirit and all about you would be so devoted to God that you love him with your heart and your soul and then your mind, your intellect, your reasoning, your thoughts. All of your thoughts display love to God. How does that work? And then with all of your strength, with your body, with your physical self, you will love God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, you will love the Lord your God with all that you are. That's the greatest commandment. That's it. How should I live my life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. I think I can begin to wrap my head around that. It sounds really tricky. What Jesus is giving him is not a checklist of religious actions, but it's the very core of what a follower of Jesus should look like, that we love God in those four areas, heart, soul, mind, strength. And when you love God in those four ways, it's just this incredible worshipful experience where you love God so much that you can't help but worship him. You love him so much, you wake up thinking about him that you can't help but worship him. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes these words to the Corinthians, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God as an act of worship. Now that's exciting. Paul's inviting us into this relationship with God that is so much more than we could ever imagine, that we can bring glory to God. We can worship in everything we do. You can worship God when you do the dishes. No, you can't. Well, yes, you can. You can worship God while you're doing chores around the yard or fixing a car if you do those types of things. You can worship God in all those areas. When you go for a walk, when you do normal business, when you go to the grocery store, the pharmacy, you can worship God. When you play sports, you can worship God. When you change a diaper, I don't know how, but you can worship God. In all we do, everything, it can bring glory to God. Paul writes those words, but if you're thinking what I'm thinking, they're incredibly difficult to do, right? Right? In this world, there's so much competing for our heart and our mind and our attention. It can be so hard to do to worship God in every way. Now, some people take that to the extreme. Some people say, because I can worship God everywhere and at all times and everything that I'm doing, I'm never going to go to church, because why bother? Because if I can worship God in everything, wherever I go, just as it says in Corinthians, then that's what I'll do, and I'll skip out and I'll stay home and I'll do my own thing. That's a choice. But when we do gather corporately, and corporately means all together, not in a corporation, but corporate worship, when we gather all together, it's a chance for us to raise our voices together as one and sing praises to our God. You don't get that while you're driving in your car or sitting in your recliner. As we gather in this place on a Sunday, it's an opportunity for us to lay everything else aside that's going on in our lives and say, we worship God and God alone. You have fellowship with other believers. You engage in conversation. And there's a sense of awe and wonder. Do you feel it sometimes when we worship? Awe and wonder. That's why we gather like this. And hopefully as you worship here on a Sunday, it continues in your heart through the rest of the week. And Sunday afternoon through the rest of the week, you continue that attitude and that heart of worship. But the relationship, the relational aspect is seen in Jesus' next words. What does this look like a little bit more? And Jesus continues talking to this gentleman. He says, the second commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us love ourselves pretty well, don't we? Well, love your neighbor like that. Place them first. I love what this guy says to Jesus, because this is so, sometimes there's such humor in the scripture. He said, well said, teacher. Good job, Jesus. You nailed that one. It just cracks me up. The man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him, to love him with all of your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So in this guy's eyes, Jesus answered correctly. Yes, love the Lord your God, love others. Absolutely, and there's nothing greater. All the burnt sacrifices and all that we do at the temple or other religions do pales in comparison to loving God and loving others. I think it's interesting that people in this day and age knew what sacrifice was. We don't fully understand. In their mind, sacrifice was animal sacrifice, where you kill an animal for various, in Leviticus, it says the various reasons you kill an animal, and one of those is forgiveness of sins. Worship requires a sacrifice. It always has, and it always will. But what kind of sacrifice? Well, that's talk about that for a moment. If you worship a person, which I think is a really bad idea. But if you worship a person and put somebody in God's place in your life and you worship them above everything else, it takes a lot of time and energy and resources, and it will never fill you to the point. But there is a sacrifice if you choose to worship somebody. There's one. If you worship an object, I don't know, maybe you love your lawn, and if there's a weed in your lawn, you freak out. Some of us do that. I shouldn't. Maybe you worship your home, or maybe your car, or maybe you worship money, whatever it is. If you put all of your, or must, a ton of your time and energy and treasure into that object, what will happen? Well, you might have a nice lawn or a great car, but who cares? It will never love you back. You can worship your body, and this is what I mean with this. Some people go to the gym, and I think everybody should exercise somehow and be moving, and some people go to the gym to exercise. That's not what I'm talking about. When you put your body and you worship yourself to the point where everything has to be exactly perfect all the time, and you spend so much time and talent and resources trying to make that happen, that's not a good thing. That's right. But we spend our time worshiping anything other than God. We sacrifice to do so, and ultimately, it's a bad sacrifice. However, understanding these two commands, to love God and love others, are more important than all the offerings, all the burnt sacrifices, all the religious activities we could do. We need to love God and love others. And sometimes we get this out of whack, and this is what I mean. It's possible to show up here on a Sunday, sing some songs, maybe even give an offering, and not worship God at all. It's possible to memorize a ton of scripture, be theologically sound in so many areas of your life, and to have ready answers, and never to worship, because it's such just head knowledge. It's possible to serve and go on a mission trip and engage in service, but never worship God. The sacrifice God desires is to have our whole selves devoted to Him. Everything about us. Complete devotion to God. It's not sacrifice that makes up Christian worship. Every worship requires some sort of sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, we see what it really requires. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. A living sacrifice. The message says it this way. So here's what I want you to do, the message would say. The message is another translation of the Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. What do both of those say? Everything about you can be an act of worship to God. When you lay down your wants, your desires, your needs, the things that you think are so important, you become a living sacrifice and you come before God and say, God, I love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want to love my neighbor as myself, and I will give you all of who I am. That's the worship we're talking about. Where we come before God of all of who we are and we offer it as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that's what makes Christian worship so unique, is that we sacrifice ourselves as living sacrifices to worship God and God alone. We no longer offer dead animals, thank goodness, as sacrifices. Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice once and for all. You know, this is really an incredible idea that Jesus came and laid down his life so that you and I can know him and his Father and have life eternally. Why wouldn't you worship the God who did that? Who else are you going to worship? Where else are you going to place your hope and your trust and your faith other than the God who laid his life down for you? Nothing else makes sense. When I think about that reality, you know, there's lots of other gods in the world, you know, gods, finger quote gods, that people worship, different deities or whatever, but how many of them sacrificed themselves for their people and then raised again from the dead? None of them. We worship the only God, the true God, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is true and proper worship. To lay our lives down for him and say, God, I know you are God. I know I'm not God. And I worship you and you alone. With my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I worship you alone. In response to Jesus' sacrifice to us, for us, what else should we do? One of the beautiful things about this morning is we're going to receive the communion elements. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning. In communion, we're reminded that Jesus laid his life down for you and me, that he was a sacrifice, that he did come into this world to live a perfect life and then to die a sinner's death so that you and me, so that all of us can have life forever. Jesus loved us that much. And then he calls us to be living sacrifices, to lay our lives down, to worship him. Communion is a means of grace. God meets us in these moments as we receive these elements. He meets us in this place. He does work in our hearts. And this is my challenge for you today as we receive communion. That when you come up and you get your elements in just a few moments, you go back to your seat and you just hold on to them as the song goes. You can sing if you want. But I want you to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made, his love for you, his unending love for you. And that as you reflect on his love for you and his sacrifice, that you, I hope your heart is just overwhelmed with love. That you want to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that is true and proper worship. The way we do communion, if you're new, if you haven't been here before, there will be communion stationed around the room with people who will serve you. And you go out of your row, you collect your elements, come back into your seat and just hold them, and we'll receive them together as I lead from up here. We don't ask you to be a member of our church to participate. We ask that you're here. We celebrate open communion where all are welcome. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." As we eat the cracker that we will in a moment, it's Jesus' body. It represents Jesus' body that was given for you. As we drink the cup, it signifies his blood which was shed for you. He loves you that much. So worship should just flow out of us to him because we understand what he did for us. I'm going to pray for our time of communion. And as I do, if the servers could come forward as I pray, and then after everybody's in place or everybody's received their elements, I'll come back up here and we'll receive them together. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. Jesus, we thank you that in worship, we get to come before you in awe and wonder, celebrating what you've done for us, celebrating the ways that you love us, celebrating the beauty of our salvation that you made possible. So in these moments of communion, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts your love for us, and that our worship would then become a natural reaction to your love. So Lord, I ask in these moments you would work in each of our hearts. And I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Come forward and collect your elements.